Thanks, choir. Thanks, band. You like this little playpen that we got? I call it Chad's playpen. We're trying to figure out how to do a lock, like get a lock on the side. So it's a penalty box. I like that. That's even better. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you're here, that you've been here. We pray that you would help us to continue to be here and present with you. And we just ask that whatever kind of distractions that are happening around us or in us, that you might help us to set them aside for just a moment so that we would continue to sense and know your presence. We pray that your word this morning would be fresh and new, that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours, and that our hearts and our minds would be open to those things, we pray. In your name, amen. We're starting a new sermon series this morning entitled Road Trip, and we are going to, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a journey through Scripture from beginning to end, and it is going to be from a super high point of view, so like 40,000 feet kind of view, because this morning we're gonna cover Genesis through Esther. And you're like, great. So I hope you're ready. So get your pens out and we got your notepads, and we do have some work to do this morning. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to just kind of, my goal and my hope is that we'll kind of highlight a couple key things and find ways in which I think as we journey through Scripture together over the coming weeks, 40 days plus, that we'll see some ways in which some connecting points, places where God's word connects with our lives and the ways in which then what it means for us as we try to live that out. Now, as we move into that, I think it's a couple things that I want to just kind of a setup as we move into our time together this morning and over the next couple of weeks. If you look at a passage, if you're taking notes, so I would invite you over the next couple of weeks, bring your Bibles. Maybe bring a pen, a highlighter, a notepad, or whatever. There's stuff there or some space on the back of the bulletin. My hope is that throughout the week, then, that you and I will be spending time in the Word and through the Word as we're kind of on this journey together. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover a lot of stuff for a few moments on Sunday mornings each week or the next 6 weeks. But if you're taking notes, Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 42, Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the thing that I want to highlight before we jump in this morning to the starting point of kind of where this journey begins is that you see Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the word means, Gethsemane means press. So, and it's right at the point when Jesus is just, you know, hours away from traveling the road to the cross. And you get the sense of being pressed, right? Of the things that are about to come for Jesus, and it's starting to kind of press in on him. And so he's there in the garden, and he's spending time with... So a couple things that I want you to be thinking about as we begin this journey together and before we kind of launch into our starting point. One is Jesus had a close group of friends. So I want you to be thinking about whether it's over the next 40-plus days of this journey through Scripture, but also just in your life and your faith journey, that you've got some friends that you can talk about the things of God with. John Wesley talked about the importance of parents, the responsibility that we have to talk about to our children about the best things, the things of God. And so I think it's important for us as individuals to have a group of friends that we can talk to about the best things, about the things of God. And so if you don't have any friends like that, then you either need to get some new friends or find some friends that they can be that for you, that you are have some people that you can talk to about the things of God. Jesus had a few close friends. We're in football season. That's a thing around here. And so it's like, picture, if you would, the team as the teams before they go to the line of scrimmage to do their thing. They get in what? They get in, each team gets in a little huddle, right? They kind of come up with, here's what we're going to do, here's our next play, here's our plan, strategy, da, da, da. Which huddle are you getting into? Okay, so find that group of friends that's going to be that huddle for you, that's going to help you in your faith. Make sure that over the next couple of weeks and as you grow and continue on your faith journey, that you are, I used to call it back in the day, TOG, TAWG, time alone with God. That's what I would always tell my students back in the day. Hey, now let's go do your TOG time. Time alone with God. So find time to be alone with God. Throughout this journey of Scripture, find some time to spend reading Scripture. Find time alone with God. And then the other part of that also, and you see Jesus demonstrates this masterfully, is prayer. Be intentional about your prayer relationship with God. Prayer is the thing which allows us to strengthen and continue our relationship with God. And a big thing that happens in prayer, if you haven't had this happen to you before, keep trying, and you will find that God speaks to you. It is not uncommon for us when we spend time in prayer to do maybe, not most, but maybe most of the time in prayer needs to be dedicated to listening. Right? You want to come with, we want to come with our list. God, I need this, I need this, I want this, I need this, and I want that. Anything you got for me? Okay, good, amen. Whereas if we can go into prayer and this relationship, just like any other relationship that you and I have, listening is a strong component of that relationship. So allow prayer and listening to be a part of your relationship with God. So that's kind of some things that I want you to just highlight and be thinking about as we jump into this journey together. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to look at six verses in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And you're going to see some slides. And I'm going to kind of chunk it up as we go. But there's some things that I want you to be thinking about as we jump into this starting point of this road trip. Now, the Bible was not written to be a geography book. It was not written to be a science book. It was not written to be a history book. It was not written to be a sociological study. Though it is incredibly accurate on those things, that was not the intention of this book. This is a book of the history of salvation. It is a book with the intent, the writers, the intent to record the places where God touches humanity. Always with the overarching story of God's redeeming and love that brings us and introduces us to salvation through Christ. So that's kind of where we're, the foundation that we're starting this journey on, and be thinking about the ways in which God touches human history. So this morning, when we take a big chunk like a Genesis through Esther, we're looking at kind of two parts of the Old Testament, the law and history parts of the New Testament. The law, the first five books of the Old Testament, oftentimes they're kind of credited to Moses as the guy who wrote them. Okay, so you can read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You'll find some really classic, good Bible stories. And then you move into some of the history part that starts to give a little bit more of even some maybe genealogies that you and I are maybe run into at times as we read Scripture, and we go, oh, right? And we try to work through those. But it also gives some history of this Hebrew people who become the Israelites. And they are the system through which Jesus, as the Savior of the world, is delivered to us. And so this morning, I thought we would kind of look at one guy in particular. His name is Abraham, and oftentimes is referred to as the father of faith, or the father of the Hebrew nation. So Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to kind of focus, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And this morning, I'm reading from the NIV. And oftentimes, what we'll find is that as we read Scripture, it becomes sort of a mirror for us. We read Scripture, and it's a living thing, right? It tells us that it's living and active, and it's working in us and through us and on us, so that as we read it and as we engage it, we find it's working. So we can read the same passage over and over and over again, or, you know, you maybe read a passage, and then a week, 2 months, 3 months, years later, you read the passage again, and you're like, oh, I totally didn't get that from the first time I read it, or the seventh time I read it, or the 70th time that I read it. And it's a way in which it works in us and through us. It's this living thing, this mirror that oftentimes shows us kind of who we are and how God is interacting with us. So Genesis chapter 12. And you'll see the words on the screen there. The Lord said to Abram, so Abraham, his name used to be Abram, gets changed to Abraham. Okay, same dude. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. So one of the first things that we see right away is that when we think about Scripture and we think about Abraham is that God is telling him to leave something behind. And I wonder if that is not also true in your story and mine. That God is asking you, telling you and I to leave something behind. Abraham was living in what is modern day Iraq. Here's the voice of God, which was a new voice to him. He's living in a pagan culture, and God says, hey, I'm God, Abram. I'm going to call you Abraham in a little bit. I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave everything that is comfortable to you, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you, I'm going to give to you. Roughly 800 miles away, across and through desert. He's asking Abraham to leave something behind. Here's a guy who was well-connected. He was kind of a big deal in his little part of town. And God says, Abraham, I want you to leave something behind. So Abraham had to go. And I wonder how many of us, as we think about the story of Scripture and the tapestry, or maybe you have a blanket at home where, you know, on the front side of the blanket or the quilt or it's this design, this image that's, you know, this beautiful thing. But if you flip it on the other side, you see all the threads and the ways in which then on one side you're like, this doesn't look like anything. And then the other side you have this image or this picture or this design or whatever it is. And as we think about the way in which the Scripture is this tapestry that has these threads that kind of weave in and out of it, and think about the ways in which it weaves in and out of our own lives, I wonder if, as we think about Abraham for us this morning, that God isn't telling you and me to leave something behind. I mean, Abraham had to leave something behind to go to the place that God was calling him to go. And some of us aren't willing to leave something behind. There's some sort of idol that we're holding on to or some sort of baggage that we're keeping that's not allowing us to move to where God is calling us to go. And we're not willing to leave something behind. It might be a relationship. Might be a job, might be some sort of fear, might be an addiction, might be something that God is telling us to leave behind and to go to this place that he wants to take us. Abraham demonstrated faith, which allowed him to leave a lot of stuff behind, and even the things that he was leaving behind weren't even necessarily bad things. And yet God was saying, I want you to leave all this stuff behind, and I want you to go where I'm going to lead you. You don't even really exactly know where you're going to be going, and I'm asking you to have the faith to go. And so Abraham leaves something behind, and then we move on to verse 2. And God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Lot was his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And so we see that Abraham had to make a decision. First, God says, Abraham, I want you to leave some stuff behind, and I want you to go. And then there was a point when Abraham actually had to decide whether or not he was going to go. You may have grown up in the church, and you may have heard the story of Jesus over and over and over again. You may have read the Bible in and out a number of times in your life. You maybe have heard God calling you to say, hey, you need to leave this thing, you need to leave this behind, and you need to come and follow me. And yet you have it's possible that you have yet to make the decision to actually go. Abraham was presented with the option to leave something behind, and then there was a point when God says, now I want you to go and do this thing, and when you, and if you go and do this thing, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of nations. And there was a point when Abraham had to actually decide to go. Verse 4, three words. So Abraham went. And so he went. Abraham made a decision to go. And I wonder how many of us are still living in the old country. I wonder how many of us are struggling to let go of that thing or those things to leave behind and to go where God has called us to go, even though we're not exactly sure where it is or what it looks like. Abraham had the faith to go, and then he made a decision. And so, verse 4, and so he went. Verse 5. And so he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that he had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. There's a point when you decide to leave something behind. There's a point when if you decide to do it and you make the decision to actually go, right? So there's the faith of, okay, God, I'm going to trust you that I can leave this thing behind, that I can actually let go of this thing, right? Sometimes the thing, it makes us feel like we're safe or secure, or it's our comfort. It's the thing that we go to. And God is saying, I'm asking you and challenging you to have the faith to leave that thing behind. Then we've made the decision to actually go. I'm now going to step out and go. And then we have to trust, right? So on the road trip, you're getting ready to go on your road trip. You're making all your plans. We traveled this summer a couple times, and we have our son will be 5 in November. Our daughter Sadie will be 3 a month from today. And then our son Cecil will be 1 at the end of October. And we traveled a couple times this summer, and it was terrible. Just kidding. It was great. But part of what made it not be like the worst thing ever was the planning ahead of time, right? So it's like, okay, do we have snack? And it, primarily around the kid, do we have snack? I mean, everything, you got to have everything accessible in the van. You can reach anything at all times. You have to be able to do that. So it's like, do you have the video? You know, do you have the movies? Yes. Do you have the snacks? Do you have the drinks? Do you have the diet? Yeah, I mean, everything is always, every toy that they have, you bring it all, you're bringing it all. And part of it also, when you get on the road trip and you're just going to go, is you have to trust the map. We went to places that we'd never been to before, and so we put the address in on our phone, and then it magically shows up, and it draws a little line from this pinpoint, from the starting point to the destination. And it draws this, you know, this little line that goes, and I just trust this blue line. I don't know where I'm going. I've never been there. And so I just trust this blue line. And part of the faith journey for us as we look at Abraham's life is trusting the map. If we've decided to leave the thing behind, we've made the decision to go, and now I have to trust that God has a map. He's going to show me where he wants me to go. Even though I don't really know the destination, I've never even been there. Jesus, I'm going to make the decision to follow you. I've never done this before. I have no idea what this looks like. I'm a little bit freaking out about this, and I'm just going to trust that you're going to lead me somewhere. I'm going to trust your map for me and that you're taking me somewhere. Abraham, I'm taking you to a land that's going to be yours. If you think about Old Testament times, there are two things that are huge back in the day culturally. Have a lot of kids, especially boys, and land. If you have a big family and you got land, you are extremely wealthy in Old Testament times. And so for God to say, Abraham at this point, 75, has no kids. They have no children. And they have some land in this place, and God's saying, I want to give you more. And Abraham makes the decision to go, and he has to just trust the map. One of the other things that you'll find with Abraham, and I think God does this to us too, right, is not only do we have to trust the map that God's laid out for us, and is it possible that this might also be part of the map that God gives us in his word? So as we navigate this map over the coming weeks and we hear God's voice speak to us, one of the things that I think we'll find is that God is also going to challenge us to go deeper. Some of us have a relationship with Jesus that is cordial at best. We roll in on Sunday morning and we're like, hey, Jesus, we sang some songs about you. Like, we said some prayers. This guy's still talking. And then, like, we're going to go home. And we're, you know, and thankfully, like, football starts, it, you know, Thursday today. Like, it's like, whew. And that's about our relationship with Jesus. It might be possible that God is going to challenge you and me to go deeper in our faith. If you read more about the story of Abraham, it gets really fascinating. As you read through Genesis like 16, 17, 18, 19, 22, where Abraham follows God. God says, go. And Abraham makes the decision to go. We read the passage in verse 5, takes his wife, all of his stuff, his nephew, and starts out. Not even exactly sure where he's going. And he gets to this place. And as he's getting there, all of a sudden God shows up and he says, hey, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to have descendants. You're going to be the father of nations. And Abraham goes, God, that is hilarious. I'm like 94, 95 years old. We have no kids. My wife can't even have kids. And you're a jokester. God says, no, really. And Abraham says, no, really, God. And so as Abraham and Sarah tried to figure this out, and they try to figure it out on their own, it's not working, and it hasn't been working. And so it was not uncommon in that culture, because what's really important? You remember those two things? What? Offspring and land. So they go, we're going to fix this then. Sarah says, hey, here is one of my servant girls, and perhaps I can have an heir or heirs through her. She gets pregnant. And God says, all right, that's cool. Babies are cool. But that's not even my plan. Abraham says, God, you're a jokester. I'm 99 years old. Is my wife Sarah, who's 90, really going to have a baby for the first time? That's just silly. God says, sure enough, this time in a year, you'll have a son, and his name will be Isaac. Abraham just, again, laughs. But he goes home, and he's like, honey, I guess we got to, you know, try again. So sure enough, year later, Isaac is born. And what's interesting, as you read in Genesis chapter 22, for Abraham, as God challenges you and I think, to go deeper, is you need to read that story. Because at this point, Isaac is probably, what, 7, 8, 9 years old. And God says, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to go up to a mountain, because I want you to make a sacrifice to me. And Abraham's like, all right, cool. What do you want me to grab? Like, you want me to grab some goats and some lambs? And God says, no, I want you to take your son. Now, it's important to recognize that you don't lose in the midst of the story the ways in which God challenges us to go deeper, that you don't miss hearing this to the point of God is never about infanticide. He's never about sacrificing babies. That was a thing that happened back in the day. And you can read history books about groups of people who lived around Abraham who did that thing, who would sacrifice babies to their pagan gods as a way of hoping to appease them. This is not what God is about. God is about seeing if Abraham has the faith. And so he takes his son up to this mountain, and his son, as you can imagine, is like, Dad, what are we doing? Where are we going? Oh, we're going to go do the sacrifice. It was a really common thing to have animal sacrifices back in the day. That was a common thing. Oh, okay. So Isaac would be like, yeah, okay, cool, let's go, let's do it. Dad, where's the ram? Where's the goat? Where's the lamb? Abraham says to his son, God will provide. And they get up on the mountain, and I mean, I can't even imagine this, right? That Abraham, you can read the story, Genesis chapter 22. Abraham lays his son on the altar. And it's in that moment that God goes, okay, Abraham, stop. It's far enough. And sure enough, over in the thicket, there's a ram that's caught there by the horns, and they grab it, and they use that as a sacrifice. And I wonder if there are times when God is challenging you and me to go deeper in our relationship with him. I did a wedding yesterday down at the Indianapolis Arts Garden. First time I'd done a wedding there. It was an interesting space. And one of the things that I tell couples, you've heard me say this before, one of the things that I tell couples is that I really believe this is a must, really. You must love God first. You must put God above your spouse. And it sounds really weird, doesn't it? It kind of sounds sort of awkward, and usually their reaction is like, whoa, I thought she was supposed to be my everything. And I'm like, yeah, that's fine. But God really needs to be your everything, because then the way in which your relationship with God and the way in which you love God will allow you to love her even more deeply and more wholly than you're even capable of yourself. So here we have a story of Abraham and God saying, you need, challenging you and me to go deeper. And if there's something in your life that is in between you and God, even as a very good thing, even if it's a child or a spouse, God is not asking for you, and don't hear this, God is not asking for you to sacrifice them or sacrifice your relationship with them. That is not what God is asking. And we see that's not even what God was doing with Abraham. But what he is challenging us to do is to have, it's about priorities, right? And so in our relationship with God, it becomes our number one priority. And through that relationship, everything else finds and takes its meaning. And so when we look at the story of Scripture, the ways in which it connects with our lives and the story of humanity, we see, I think this becomes a starting point for us over the next couple of weeks as we're going to, like I said, just obviously a crazy fast road trip through Scripture from a very, very, very high level. But when we look at the story of Abraham, it becomes a starting point for us as the father of, sometimes often, as I said, the father of faith, the father of the Hebrew people, the father of the Israelites, who then give us Jesus. And can even see the ways in which God interacts with Abraham and how those become connecting points for us in our life today. There's a good chance that God is calling you to leave something behind, that he is waiting for you to make a decision to actually come and follow him. And that as we do that, that we have to trust that he's going to lead us as we go, and as we go deeper in our relationship and in our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word, because it is this living thing that works in us and through us and on us, and we wrestle with it, and we find encouragement from it, and we find challenge from it. And Lord, I pray that over the next couple of weeks as we begin this road trip through Scripture together, that as we think about the life of Abraham, of his faith, which you say was credited to him as righteousness, that you would increase our faith. Lord, that we might hear your voice as you might be calling us to leave something behind. There may be some of us here this morning who have even made the decision to leave something behind, but we haven't really made the decision yet to really follow you. And so we ask that you would help us to trust your voice, that we can trust the map that you have laid out in front of us. And even when we can't see parts on the map, that we know that you go with us. And so lead us to a destination of faith. as we strive to go deeper in our relationship with you and with each other, we pray.